Hello, Miami. Hey, welcome to the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. We are located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street near the Tamiami Airport Complex in Kendall. I want to invite you now to come and join our lead pastor, Dennis Penton, as he brings another life-transforming message from God's Word.
All you guys that are here today, I am so glad to be with you guys once again. We are in our final installment on a series that we started about 3 weeks ago on racial reconciliation, God's remedy for reconciliation. I hope that it has been beneficial to you. One or two of you are nodding your head. That's okay. If I only reach one, I'm okay.
Yes.
I hope certainly has been something beneficial and worthwhile as we have our new website up. I want to direct you there as well, because we have recorded, I believe, all of those messages, and you will find them there under the Teachings tab. That is a great resource, by the way, for not just for you to listen to the message again, but it's a great resource for you to share with people that maybe are not connected to the church, to our church, or to any church for that matter. You know, sometimes it happens that I teach on certain subjects, you know, through the Lord's inspiration that address issues that may not directly relate to you all the time, but it can relate to someone that you know. You ever sat there and say, man, I wish so-and-so were here listening to this. Oh, man, this would be a really good for this person, my coworker, that happens to be going through the exact same thing. It's a great opportunity for you to actually share about Jesus and share about your church, and by just directing them to the website. And, you know, my pastor taught on that this last week, or he taught on that, you know, a few weeks ago. And this is the week you want to look up and listen to it. And it is a blessing. We've had a few people that come to church, in fact, through finding us online. And then they look through the website and they listen to the messages, and they're here as a result of that. So we thank the Lord for that and for that opportunity. Now, we are, as I mentioned, on the third part and the final part of our series. And if you are well aware that the problem of race relations in this country has not been solved. We probably are at a time where racial relations are more volatile than we have seen in a long, long time, at least ever since I can remember. And the fact that things are so volatile, the fact that you see so many racially motivated conflicts is an indication that the problem has not been solved. It's only an indication that we thought it was solved, but really it just went underground and it's been there festering. And we've kind of learned to coexist with each other, but we have not really learned how to be united with each other. And that's really what we're going to talk about today. And the reason that we have not solved the problem is because the people that we look to solve the problem have done more to harm relations between races than they have to help. The church has the answer. The church has the answer, but it seems as though the church has been reluctant to address the solution, to address the problem. And this is unfortunate, because what the church has done in essence is that they have allowed their own particular racial identity to interfere with biblical truth. And because you see racial identity being more important than biblical truth, that is the reason why we see such great segregation occurring Sunday mornings during worship time. We are more segregated during our time of worship than during any other part of the week. So white churches will have white services. Black churches will have black services. Hispanics will have Hispanic services. And we tend to gravitate to people of our own race. The only excuse there should be for a separation of races when it comes to worship is when there is a language barrier. You missed a good part. Amen. For a big amen.
Amen.
Okay. Thank you. And this tells me that we have not been willing as a church, we've not been willing to submit to God's agenda. We have taken the agenda and the cause of our race and we have elevated it above the agenda and the cause of God's kingdom. That's why we're in such a mess. That's why we're in the mess that we are. That's why society doesn't have the solution because the church doesn't have the solution. The church does, but is not willing to submit to the proper solution. Is not willing to submit to God in order to accomplish the healing that's necessary. So even though the church has the answer, we've been pretty weak in projecting that answer because why? How can we tell society how to behave if they can point to us and say, who are you to tell me that we got to be united when you yourselves are more divided than perhaps any other institution in America? So we have a challenge before us. We have to fix things in the church first. Now, we've talked about how God was the creator of all the races and all the nationalities. It was his idea. God is a God of variety. He loves variety. That's why we are who we are, and that's why we came from where we came from. And that's why we are all different, right? Now, that's one of the things that we talked about. We talked about how God opposes, and I'm giving you a real brief review of what we talked about just over the last couple of weeks, is that God opposes humanistic unity. Remember the Tower of Babel? God smote the people with the inability to communicate. That's what happens among cultures today. There's an inability to communicate. Even though we may be speaking the same language, there's an inability to communicate because I don't understand your culture. You don't understand my culture. I don't know why you think this way. You don't know why I think this way. So there's an inability to get together. That took place all the way back in Genesis. And the reason God did it this way is because what happened in the Tower of Babel was an indication that people were trying to unite outside of God. God opposes unity where he is left out. Why? Is God on some ego trip? Absolutely not. God opposes unity outside of him because he knows that ultimately it will result in our mass self-destruction. Because we're all different, we all think differently, and it'll only be a matter of time before one particular group that thinks one way wants to annihilate and get rid of the people that do not think like them. So when he confounded their languages, it was an act of love. Now, you know and I know that we have to be very leery of the media. The media might report the news, but they don't always give you the other side of the story. The media has an agenda. Their agenda is to keep you fixated on their programming. And so they will report on things that inflame, that agitate, that anger, and that cause us to fight against each other because that will perpetuate the news that they need to report. Understand this, that whenever you hear of a tragedy, there's always another side of the story. And you need to be very cautious, as I do as well, before I make a judgment call strictly on hearing it from a particular news source. Because I will hear it from Fox News, and what I hear from Fox News is different than what I'll hear from CNN or CNBC or ABC or MSNBC or any of the other. They're all going to be different. And so I need to be wise and understand that there is another version that perhaps I am not being led to believe. And not only does that apply to the media, that also applies to our politicians. And maybe not so much our politicians as our political parties. Our political parties are, it's a beautiful system in this country. It is. It's a beautiful system. But it can also be a very evil system. And it could be evil in that it pits you against someone else. And both platforms, Republicans as well as Democrats, have been responsible, okay, to keep us separated from one another. Because think about this. Most of our friendships are with people that share our common political values. Isn't that strange? Not always necessarily is that the case, but what I'm saying is that we tend to favor or gravitate to people who have the same opinion, the same political outlook, not all the time, but that something that sometimes, so what happens is that politics, sometimes what it does is that it creates separation. It creates the very segregation that they're saying that they're fighting against. And all this because of one thing that I want to remind you. I want to remind you that political parties do not represent the kingdom of God. They don't represent the values of God. They may be a piece of it. There may be a social justice, okay, that represents God's kingdom that you need to fight for that cause. And perhaps both parties fight for different causes. But what I'm saying is that whole, neither one of them represent the values of the kingdom. The kingdom values trump political values. I say that because I think that we need to be involved in the political process. We need some good, God-fearing, Jesus-loving, Spirit-filled people in the political arena. Okay, so I'm not opposed to politics, but we also need to be cautious that we're not trumping political party values over biblical truth or kingdom of God values. Racial reconciliation should begin in the church. Last week we talked about how the first conflict in the church occurred where it occurred surrounding a racial issue. How did they resolve the problem? They got the church involved. How did the church solve the problem? They elected 7 men, it says in Acts 6, 7 men, and they gave them the criteria in which they can solve the problem. Not humanitarians, not humanistic, okay? No, they had to be men full of wisdom and men filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because it's only when we're filled with God's Spirit that we are able to discern the real issues creating the conflict. And only when we're filled with the Spirit can we really focus on the things that unite us. The Spirit is like the magnet. Magnets want to get together. Okay, their north wants to be attracted to the south of the other, and they stick together. But when you turn them around, okay, they repel each other. Nothing that you do will keep them together. And so I look at that as the magnets. I look at that as an illustration of how it is that we get together. We get together when we're in the Spirit, not when we're in the flesh. In the Spirit, I want to love you. I want to embrace you. Okay, I want to accept you. In the flesh, I want to be repelled. I want nothing to do with you. I want to keep to myself. In the Spirit, I protect you, even though you're from another race, even though you're from a different culture. In the flesh, I criticize you. In the spirit, I get behind you and I embrace you. When I'm in the flesh, you know what? I will talk bad about you. So we need to be in the spirit. We need to be in the spirit. And that's kind of what we talked about. And I want you to turn with me to John chapter 17 this morning, this afternoon. And we're going to look at a few verses as we continue our talk. And today we're going to talk about unity, as I mentioned earlier. In John 17, Jesus is at the very end of his life here on earth, his physical life here on earth. Just before he was handed over to be tortured and crucified, he prayed what's known as a great high priestly prayer in John 17. And in John 17, he talks about something that I find very interesting. He says in verse 20, he says, I am not praying only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. All who will believe in me through, hey, you know who that is? That's me. Look at the person next to you and say, that's you too. You're in the Bible, tell them. Yeah. Did you know that you're in the Bible? Yeah, because Jesus is praying for us. He's praying not just for the disciples there surrounding him, but to everyone that will believe as a result of their message. So that includes you and me. So now what is he praying for us about? Okay, verse 21. I pray that they would prosper and become rich. No, it's not in there, is it? No. I pray that they all drive Cadillacs. No, not at all. He says, I pray, look at that, verse 21. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. Listen to what he's saying. Father, just like we are inseparable, the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, same essence, different operations. Okay, just as they're in the same essence, may they be of the same essence. Different functions. Same essence. May they be the same as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us so that the world will believe that you sent me. Here is what Jesus is saying. The world is going to know that Jesus is Christ when the church demonstrates real unity. When the world can look upon us and see that there's harmony in between us. Jesus said it this way in another instance, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples when you love one another. So how do we convince the world, okay, that we're his disciples? How is the world convinced that Jesus has really come from the Father and he's not just another religious, you know, leader of a religious organization? How do they know? How will they know? So they're going to be one. There's going to be unity. Now, here's why this is so important. It's because when we talk about unity, if it doesn't include race relations, we're not talking about real unity. It's interesting when you look at the word that he used, because he said the word, Father, may they be one. This is the exact same word that Jesus says when he described the marital union. For this cause will a man leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one. So in the same way that a husband and a wife get together through marriage and become one, what does it mean one? It means that they become now, they have two separate purposes, two separate agendas, two separate identities, and now they come together and what? They don't continue to fulfill their own agenda. Those personal agendas that they had now become subservient to a new relationship, a new identity. I was single, but now I'm married. I'm one with my wife. My wife is one with me. Now think about that in relation to what he's praying. He's praying for the church to be as though they're married. For the same level of oneness, the same level of oneness that exists within a marriage should also exist within the church. And might I add the level of commitment? So, look at this with me. The reason our society is in such disrepair when it comes to race is because the church has been reluctant to deal with this. Now, you and I both know, or maybe you don't, but you and I both know that the racial conflicts occur out of ignorance. You missed a good part for an amen. Racial conflicts occur. The reason that race grabs a hold within our particular race and within our particular culture is because we're ignorant of how cultural dynamics functions and how it affects our thinking. And what do I mean by cultural dynamics? What I mean by cultural dynamics is that we tend to favor our culture because it's the way we were raised. Right? So if we're raised this way, this is what mom and dad did to me. This is the way mom and dad raised me. This is how they made me think. Okay? And so as I grew up in my particular ethnic group or my particular race, I don't know any better. And so, I'm going to think that my race is better. Why? Because that's the way I was raised. That's the way that we've always done that. And I don't understand why other cultures don't appreciate my culture. I don't understand why everybody doesn't like rice and beans. It just baffles my mind that people would actually not like rice and beans. Well, what's wrong with you? I might think, right? And what happens is that now watch this, because what happens is that when I don't understand. And when I start thinking that my way is better, I'm making a judgment call. When I decide that the way that my culture does things is better than the way the other culture does things, okay, then what I'm basically saying is that they're not as good. Or the way that they do things are not as good. So we're moral, they're not as moral. We're not honest, but they're not. Oh, they're all a bunch of liars. They exaggerate. They you know, we're smarter. We are more organized. We are harder working. We have better diets. Okay? We treat our children better. We know how to raise them better. Okay? And so whenever you start thinking, and now all of this, understand this, that all of this comes from your upbringing. And when you receive that from your upbringing, understand what happens. This lays the groundwork for one culture to criticize another culture. And that's the reason why we have so much infightings between cultures. Because one culture thinks that their way, that their behavior, that their thinking is better than the other culture. Okay? And so if you don't do things like I do things, then you become an object of my criticism. You missed a good part for an amen.
Amen.
Okay. So now think about this. Let's call the spade a spade. Because whenever you subject yourself to this, whenever you fall into this, okay, this type of thinking is the utmost in pride. It's racial pride because it's pride. It creates an elitist mentality. And it's pride I want to remind you of. Pride is the sin that turned angels into demons. So the very sin of pride is present when you and I criticize people from races that are not similar to ours. And unless we repent of it, we will continue to live in segregation. Now, this pride is the ultimate in ignorance, and here's why. Because when you consider at face value that we share the same family tree, We are all related. Maybe not through immediate family, maybe not even through immediate contact of our nationality, but way back in our family tree, we had the same parents. We had the same DNA. So it's the ultimate in hypocrisy and the ultimate in pride to think that you're better when you don't take into consideration that we share the same bloodline. So we are more alike than we are different. How many of you guys like ice cream? Two hands. I saw two hands. Okay. Look at that. Jesus, have mercy. Listen. So you go to Baskin Robbins. They're known for their 31 flavors. 31 flavors. Vanilla. Chocolate. Okay. Cookies and cream. Pistachio. Mint. I don't know what. Okay. Moose tracks. Rocky Road. Heavenly Hash. You go into the Publix aisle where you see all those ice cream. Listen, at the end of the day, it's all ice cream. But you have so many different flavors. My personal favorite. Coconut. With a little bit of hot fudge on there. Come on. I feel Jesus when I eat that. Let me tell you right now. But listen, what I'm telling you is that at the end of the day, different flavors, but it's ice cream. It's all ice cream. We're all ice cream. But we all have different flavors. Yeah, right? We all have different flavors. How boring would church be if there were only vanillas or chocolates or only café con leches? Only dulce leche or whatever it might be. How boring would church be if... How boring would life be if there's only one flavor of ice cream? How boring would church be if there was only one flavor of you? Everybody the same. You know, the attack of the clones. And so to think that you're better, to think that you're elite, to think that you're superior, listen, that is the utmost in what I call not only pride, but ignorance. And not only is it ignorance, but let's take it one step further. If you are in Christ, if you've received Christ, okay, this truth is especially important because we have the same Heavenly Father. In our distant past, before you were a Christian, you had God as your creator. He wasn't your father. At the moment of new birth, the moment you surrendered to Christ, the Bible describes that as a process of new birth or the process of adoption. We share the same Father. Not just in the distant past, but now in our immediate present, we have the same Papa. So to think that you're better, listen, that is the utmost in ignorance to think that. Now, the word adoption is a term that the New Testament communicates to teach us how we were brought into God's family, right? Think for a moment of a couple. And that couple wanted to adopt. And so let's say they wanted to adopt 5 children. They adopted a boy from Haiti. They adopted a boy from Russia. They adopted a girl from India. They adopted a child from Vietnam. They adopted a child from Central America. They got like a rainbow coalition going on there. Now, these children were adopted. Not any one of those kids, as they came into this new family, not any one of those children could say to the other child, "You're not legit." Because we've all been adopted. Who here can say to somebody from a different race, "You're not legit"? None of us. Because what? Because we've all been adopted. In fact, look at the scripture with me in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 15, it says, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. God brought you into his house. And so now we call him Abba, Father. You couldn't do that before. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. How is it that someone with a different political view than mine can be God's child? Because God's Spirit put it in his heart and affirms that. Because that's not the criteria that determines God's child. It's not a political affiliation. What? It's the act of new birth, the act of adoption that's brought about by the Spirit of God through faith in Jesus Christ and what he did for us. Look at verse 12. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. So we've been adopted, just like those five children were adopted into that home. And we see that sort of things around Romans 8. The reference is Romans 8, verse 15 through 17. So God has brought us into his house. And in the very same way that these five kids were adopted, the Bible describes that as something that took place in our lives. God adopted us from whatever family we were born into, right? Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12 for a moment. I'm going to show you another scripture there. Okay, so now let's go back to the story of these children. These children now are under the roof of a new set of parents, legitimate parents. Would anybody agree, anybody disagree that they're not legitimate? They are the legitimate parents of these children. These children, they maintain their ethnicity, don't they? Of course they do. But now they're in a new family. And because they have a new family, they also receive a new identity. And with that new identity, they receive new customs and new behavior patterns. And they have a new agenda because they've come under a new authority. Every one of them could say, you are legit. Why? Because they are absolutely legally adopted and legally, okay, they are legitimate children of the parents that adopted them. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us the human body has many parts, but there are many parts. But the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews. Some are Gentiles. Some are slaves. And some are free. But we have been baptized into one body by one Spirit. And we share the same Spirit. Here's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying there's different parts, but we make up the same body. So we have those five children. Vladimir from Russia. Tanya from India. Jean Pierre from Haiti. Juan Carlos from Mexico. Okay. And did I forget one? Probably forgot one in there somewhere. Ling Fong from Vietnam. They came and they retain those first names, don't they? The adoptive parents don't change their name. Vladimir stays Vladimir. Tanya stays Tanya. Juan Carlos stays Juan Carlos. But what does change is what? Their surname. Their last name changes. Right? What? Because they maintain their ethnic identity. But now they receive a new identity. I have a new last name. Now look at how Paul describes it. He says it took place when they were baptized into one body. That word baptism literally means to die. Not to die like I croak. It means die like to dye a fabric. Or women, some men too, you dye your hair. Nobody here. But I mean, okay. Okay, so you dye your hair, you dye a fabric. It's the process of taking a fabric or a cloth and dipping it in a vat of a particular tint, okay, or dye, and it comes out a new color. It's a new identity. It went in yellow and it came out blue. It went in a white and it came out red. It's a new identity. It's still the same fabric, still the same cloth. But the identity of that fabric has changed. Look at what Paul is saying. He's saying in 1 Corinthians that we have all been baptized into one body. We've all been dyed. We've all been tinted. God views us, when he sees us, he doesn't see our ethnicity. He doesn't see our color. He sees us all as one and the same. And so this new color that I received, okay, trumps the old identity that I had. I retain my ethnicity. I retain that old identity. I retain my first name. But I'm in a new family with a new agenda. So now we have one common agenda. Like in a marriage. No marriage can survive when two people try to push their agenda simultaneously. There needs to be one vision, one agenda that they both mutually work towards. If there are two visions, then we have the vision. The reason there's division in the church is because we're not operating under the same agenda. We continue to want to call our own shots, our own ethnic cause shots, and we're creating the very divisiveness that later on we loathe. You have become one. We have become one. Look with me one more, Galatians chapter 3. This is why the New Testament continually denounced the natural separation of people groups. Yes, naturally, we want to segregate. I want to deal with and relate to my people, and you relate to your people. You go your way, I go my way. But the New Testament fought against that attitude. And look at it right here. That may be a natural thinking, but God calls us to be supernatural or spiritual in our thinking. And look at where he denounced it several times, Galatians particularly, verse 3, verse 26. It says, "For you are children of God through faith in Christ Jesus, and all who have been united with Christ in baptism," you've been dyed, okay, "in baptism have put on Christ," just like putting on new clothes. We got the same uniform, different backgrounds, different nationalities, we're on the same team. The uniform unites us. Okay, so now there is no longer, verse 28, no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So what is this telling me? This is telling me that in God's economy, in God's kingdom, we are already one. They're not turning on me, okay. That we are already united through what Jesus Christ did for us. So now, here's what the church is supposed to do. Ephesians, it says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Make every effort. So, positionally, we're one. Practically, we need to fight to make sure we stay one. Just like you fight for your marriage to stay together, you fight for one another. You protect each other. So how do we do that? How can we do this? I'm going to give you a simple. If you're taking notes, just write this down. Bear, B-E-A-R. Okay, bear. First one we already talked about, but I'm going to tell you right now. Be filled with the Spirit. In the Spirit, okay, we keep the unity. In the flesh, we do not. Naturally, I want to segregate. Spiritually, I want to get together. E, letter E, encourage. Encourage those that are not like you. Don't talk bad about them. Don't badmouth them. Don't gossip about them. Even with your close friends, don't say, "Oh yeah, but it's because they're white, it's because they're black, it's because they're Hispanic, it's because they're Latin." Listen, protect your brothers and sisters. So instead of talking bad, go to them personally and encourage them. I appreciate the fact that you are a different flavor than me, but we're still the same ice cream. Right? And so you encourage those that are unlike. Here's the letter A. The letter A is for accept and appreciate. Accept and appreciate those that are from other races. Yeah, they don't do things like you, but that instead of being a point of contention, that can be a point of beauty. We don't all do things the same. So you appreciate it and you accept them. Listen, I believe that one of the major causes of racial conflict in our society is when one race feels like they've been rejected and marginalized and discriminated against by another race. Let that not be present in the church of God. Let us be accepting in our attitude of one another. Let us be appreciative of one another in our relations as we deal with each other. They get enough. God knows we get enough rejection on the streets concerning race. Let that not be present in the church of the living God. Here's a fourth one. Four. Reach out. R. Reach out. Listen, I know, and here's where you're going to get out of your comfort zone. I know it's easier because of your upbringing to relate to and to identify with people that are of similar culture than you. But it wouldn't kill you to extend an olive branch to someone that's different than you. And say, man, I'm just praying for you. I'm praying, you know, I don't know what it is that you drink. Do you drink mate? Do you drink coffee? Do you drink soda? Maybe we can grab something together one day and just chat and just, you know, listen, what are we doing? We're doing things that foster and protect the unity of the Spirit. So you reach out to break the stereotypes. Oh, really? You're like that? I didn't know you were like that. I thought you were like this. They told me that you people from your race, we can't trust you. And here you are paying for my coffee. Wow, how about that for breaking a stereotype that maybe came through your upbringing? And now, since we were placed, so those are the four little tidbits that I want to give you as far as bringing unity. As far as creating unity, Jesus is the basis of real unity, because the Bible says that, let me just read it to you. It says, in this new life, Colossians 3:11, the differences that separated us in the past are no longer points of contention in the present. Colossians 3:11, in this new life, it doesn't matter if you, look at the person and say, it doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter your race. Doesn't matter your nationality. Doesn't matter that you don't like eating what I like eating. Okay? That's what it says there in Colossians. It doesn't matter. It says, it doesn't matter who you are or if you are a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric. Look at the person. No, don't say that. Uncivilized. Slave or free, Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. So if you're educated or not, it doesn't matter. If you are wealthy or on welfare, it doesn't matter. If you are organized or disorganized, it doesn't matter. If you're tall or short, it doesn't matter. Okay. If you're clean or dirty, it doesn't matter. None of that matters, because Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. And look at verse 28. It says, for you are all one in Christ, and now you belong to Christ. Look at the person next to you, say, you belong to Jesus. And tell them, and I belong to Jesus. That means we're family. No, yeah, I was going to sing that, but no, that doesn't work here. You don't want me singing that, okay? So listen to me. So when we bring, and we have to deal with this, but when we bring our racial divisions, and when we bring our prejudice, and when we bring our nationalism, and when we bring it into the church, you turn the church into something it was never meant to be. And that's why today we have white churches and black churches and rich churches and poor churches and Latin churches. That's why we have so many separations of churches. Why? Because we're bringing our racial divisions into the church and we're making church something that Jesus never intended for it to be. So suppose in that adopted family, Vladimir says, from now on I want to eat Russian goulash. Right? And suppose Juan Carlos says, I want tacos. And Tanya says, I want curry. Okay? And the Vietnamese, what's his name? Ling Phong says, what are those great Vietnamese noodles? What do they call those? Those Vietnamese noodle bowls? Pad Thai. Pad Thai. I want Pad Thai. Okay. Okay. I am so sorry. I am so sorry. I am so sorry. Okay. Whatever it is that they eat in Vietnam. Okay. The Vietnamese version of Pad Thai. Okay. Okay. So and she knows. You should know. Okay. You should know. So imagine all those kids. This is what we want. Listen, you'd have chaos in your hands. Now, a good parent might say, okay, Wednesday night will be goulash night. And Friday night is going to be Pad Thai, Cambodian version night. The Thailand version night, okay? Okay, and we're going to have Saturday is going to be taco night, whatever. Yeah, but to bring your culture into the church and to say, this is what we're all going to do, listen, that will never work. That never works. It may occasionally. So that means that we have different flavors of music, taste, and that's all good and that's all fine. But I can't force the agenda of my ethnos into church because then I'll make it to be something that it would never intended to be. And because the church hasn't protected this or taught this or communicated this, that's why we have the segregation of churches that we see today, because we haven't come under the cross to preserve the unity of the Spirit. God wants us to treat each other as blood brothers. That means, man, I'm gonna fight for you. You talking about my sister? You talking about my sister? You talking about my mother? Listen, that's family. Don't you mess with the family. That should be the attitude that prevails among the church, regardless of race. We should be the first ones to say, I'm going to abstain from any form of criticism. Why? Because you're talking about my brother. You're talking about my sister. You can't do that. So we protect each other because the Bible says it clearly. Now, Jesus, now in the New Testament, he gave us a distinction. Neither Greek nor Jew. There's no ethnic groups. No barbarian or Scythian. That was a particular group. That was a cultural group, or that was a racial group. Okay, he talked about slave or free, economic classes. How many churches today don't meet based on economic classes? The rich go to their wealthy churches. The poor go to their little hole in the wall churches. There's neither male or female. There's no circumcised or uncircumcised according to religious. That's talking about religious views. I have a different religious view than you. I believe that, that divorce is allowed under this circumstance and not that circumstance. Listen, can we focus and can we get together on what we do agree on? That Jesus Christ is the only way, the truth, and the life? Can we focus on how we're the same and not how we're different? That's really what the New Testament is trying to, is communicating to us, okay? For we are all one in Christ, Paul says. So all segregational thinking, it's all of it is to be eliminated. So how about mixed marriage. Well, when you think about what the New Testament teaches, then you realize that two people from two different races get married, that's not a mixed marriage. The real mixed marriage in the New Testament is when a believer marries an unbeliever. That's a mixed up marriage, not just a mixed marriage. Right? And so we preserve the unity of the Spirit by being in the Spirit, by loving one another. When God wanted to confound, check this out. When God wanted men to not be able to communicate because it was going to be to their own demise, he confused their languages in the Tower of Babel. But then you have something remarkable taking place thousands of years later in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, you have the outpouring of God's Spirit. And when God poured out his Spirit in Acts 2, you know what happened? They began to speak in tongues. And what was the result of them speaking in tongues? People heard them that didn't originally understand them, but they heard them speaking in their own language. So the Tower of Babel created a curse where people could no longer understand each other. The infilling of the Spirit reversed the effects of the curse, where now they could understand each other even though they were speaking in a different language. So you have the reversal of the effects of the Tower of Babel taking place in Acts chapter 2, which I find absolutely amazing. And what this tells me is this, is that real unity can only be achieved as you are in the Spirit. Because as you're in the Spirit, you begin to love each other from the heart. I was going to share with you a study. I'm not going to share it with you because it's kind of lengthy. But basically, suffice it to say that they did a study on some of the major denominations that were growing versus those that were in decline in this country. And they discovered that the churches that were growing, they've set a baseline of love. I think anything above 60, you were doing well. Anything below 60, and you weren't doing well. So they measured these individual hundreds of churches were measured according to their love quotient. And what they discovered is that 80% of churches that scored below the 60% baseline of love, 80% were in decline. Churches that scored 60 in their love quotient and above were all growing. 100% were growing. What does this tell me? This tells me people don't go to a church so much for their doctrine as they do, am I accepted here? Am I going to be welcomed here? Am I going to be appreciated here? Am I going to be loved here? When we love, by this will all men know you're my disciples, when you love one another. When we are able to demonstrate that, not just to the people that are like you, it's easy to love people that are like you, but when you're able to cross the line and do that with people that are not like you, let me tell you, you will be on the fast track to growing an explosive church that will meet the needs of the masses, because that's what society is looking for. Something real, something genuine. And God has given us a challenge to live in this day that we may not be in a prime piece of territory right now, okay, but we can do something significant for God's kingdom. I want the ushers to do me a favor, and I'm going to ask you all to stand. I'm going to ask them to pass out the elements of communion as we get ready to close up. We're going to, once again, close centered on the Lord's Supper. It's the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection that unites us. You also accept that you're being put into the same family as a person you're sharing that bread with. I want you to look at him right now and say, I thank God for Jesus. And I thank God for you. We're different, but I love you. Let's break together. Let's eat together. Would you take the cup? I want you to look at the person next to you and say, if they're a brother, say, my brother, my sister, I am sorry if my culture or my race has offended you and your culture and your race. Forgive me. Forgive us from the heart. This cup is what unifies us. I want you to know that it's Christ that brings us together. And I'm glad that you are part of my family. And I feel honored to call you brother or sister. Amen. I say thank you, Jesus, for doing that. Let's drink together. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Now, don't separate too quickly right now. Just stay with that person right now. I want you just right now to, would you bless them? Let's bless them. I bless you, Lord. And I bless them. Come on. I bless them with God's favor. Lord, thank you for this person. Go ahead and pray for them. Go ahead and start praying for them. Lord, I thank you that even though we're not the same, they are highly favored. I declare a blessing over them, over their family, over their children, over their grandchildren. Lord God, I pray that all the desires of their heart would come to pass. I pray, God, that you would remove, the pain, Lord, the pain of rejection, the pain of the struggle, the pain of being abused, of being misunderstood. I pray for healing in their lives. I pray that the love of Christ would wash away the multitude of sins from all our lives together. I pray that you would touch them. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can you give the Lord... can you give the Lord glory? Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you so much for having joined us today for this impacting message. I trust that God has touched your life through it and stirred in you a renewed passion for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Lord is faithful, and He wants to touch your life in a powerful way. He alone can meet your deepest needs and give your life meaning, no matter what situation you may be in right now. So be encouraged, friend. Trust Him and be assured that I will be praying for you. If you are in the Miami area and do not have a home church, why don't you come out and join us? We are near the Tamiami Airport in Kendall and located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street. Our service times are Sundays at 9 a.m. in Spanish and 11 a.m. in English. God bless you. I look forward to meeting you soon.
Well, thank you for being with us. You've been listening to Pastor Dennis Penton and the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. It is our prayer that this message has been a challenge to your heart and your life. If you would like prayer, please call the church office at 305-969-7873. We would love to have the opportunity to connect with you in prayer. For more information about us, visit our website at www.pureheartchristian.org. And also, while you're on Facebook, make sure you visit us at the Pure Heart Christian Center page and click on Like Us. Until next time, may God's Spirit bless you mightily.